So earlier in the month, we looked at the first couple sections of Psalm 139. Today, we'll look at the final section of Psalm 139. You're welcome to grab your pew Bibles if you want. I'll have most of the stuff on the screen. If you care to look through, either one of those would work fine. I want to have you recall, I'm not going to review everything, but this is a very personal psalm. O Lord, O God, you're addressing the Lord occur 36 times in these 24 verses. And the personal pronoun, I, me, and my, occur 46 times. It is a close, intimate relationship between the writer and his God. And hopefully we will, continue that and develop that same relationship with our Lord. Let's reflect on the overall outline of the psalm. First of all, God knows me. God is with me. God made me. We covered those in the first 2 weeks. Today we'll be looking at God's thoughts, which are precious to me. The wicked are enemies of God and me, and a response from me. So that's the material we'll cover today. Again, him and me. Us and him. God's thoughts are precious to me. They're not just precious, but they're precious to me. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. How precious. Something that's esteemed, to prize, to be valuable, costly, appraised. The Hebrew word here has the root idea of something heavy or weighty. It is heavy. It is weighty. It is valuable. It is important. That's what precious is. Some other things in the Bible that are precious or valuable are wisdom. Wisdom is more precious than jewels. How precious is your loving kindness? This is the loving kindness of God. Those are things that are, but here, his thoughts are precious. Just the thoughts of God are precious to him. These thoughts, the purpose, the aim, or the thought, what his ideas are, what he's wanting to do, what his purposes are, those things are seen as precious. What God wants to do, what his aim is, what his goal is, that's what the psalmist is saying is very precious to him. So here, what precious is God's thoughts, which are inexhaustible to this believer and to you and to me. Now, recalling God's total knowledge, we saw that in the first few verses, his total presence, the next section, his total control and planning for every part of who I am, we saw that all in the first few weeks. I am able to consider this, and it enables me to be, I want to be part of that. I want him to enable me to be what he wants me to be. Let me help him work that out in me. Oh God, the true God, the almighty, powerful, all-seeing God, he's the one that is precious. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. They're deep, they're heavy, they're weighty, they're valuable. Just his thoughts matter to the psalmist. What he's thinking matters. You know, we like that too. When somebody says, I want to know what you're thinking. I want to know how you feel. I want to understand how you are. We consider that to be important. Well, we want to know about God like that too. So that's a relationship that's positive. And how vast, not just precious, but vast. This is an idea of great, vast, and numerous. It's the sum of them. Now, the idea here is it's the head, or the top, or the upper part, the chief, total, sum, height. Hebrew words are like this. So imagine you're standing there in front of a skyscraper, and you're counting the floors. Most people start at the bottom, and they count up, and that's what they did. And when they get to the top, they say, wow. That's a lot. That's the idea here, is the sum of them. We're counting all the way to the top. We count. We number. we see and we go, wow, that's a lot. Vast, the sum, all the way to the top, all the way to the head. How vast and great is the summing up of them, that is, numbering them will be very great. All of these things that he is thinking of, it's wonderful. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If I should count them, to recount, to relate, to take account of, to enumerate, it's an accounting term that's used. They would actually outnumber the sand. Now, you've heard this idea before about all the sand and all the ways people try to count them. Just imagine trying to do it. You know, people think of counting stars and counting other stuff. Just go stand out on the beach and take a spoon. Take a spoonful of sand and then try to count the number of particles in that spoon of sand. And then stand back and look at the beach. Okay? You get the idea. It is innumerable. It is vast. It isn't a specific number. It's just big, 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 big. You know? That's what it is. The word picture says he's trying to imagine the number of grains of sand. Just imagining that. His thoughts are like that to him. Vast. Innumerable. Not calculable. I made that word up. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done. Just lots. And your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with them. If I would declare and speak of them, they would be too numerous to count. That's the idea here. The thoughts toward us. He's not just thinking of all the other stuff, keeping track of the planets and the stars and the birds and the fish and the animals. He's thinking about us. Wow. Even those thoughts are, imagine counting all the hairs. Some of it's easier for him to count hairs, but for others it takes a little longer. But he's doing that too. When I awake, I am still with you. What is this going on here? When I awake, I find God's sustaining presence is still with me. So, have you ever gone to sleep thinking about something and you wake up and it's still on your mind? Sometimes you wake up in the middle of the night and it's on your mind. Anyway, when I awake, oh, he's still there. He's still there. God is still the same and has the same unceasing care with the same thoughtfulness to me. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. That's the idea. He's still there. He's still there. God's thoughts to me are precious. Wow. The wicked are enemies of God and me. This next section. We have what at first appears to be a major shift away from the main theme of this psalm. You're looking at all of this nice stuff, nice stuff, nice stuff, and then all of a sudden this section comes in. We go, where did that come from? Why does the psalmist switch to such an extreme position from positive thoughts about God, thanksgiving, praise, and worship, to this rant against the wicked? Read the verses. There's four of them there. He's not pulling any punches here. With righteous anger and righteous indignation, we're directed to put the vengeance requested into God's hands. We're going to take a brief look at this, but it's way too long to take today, the subject. The Bible speaks of some balance. You know, we're told to bless those who persecute you. The Bible also clearly speaks of the zeal for God's honor. Friendship with the world is hostility towards God. So, I have a brief section here. Find my page. There are psalms that have the title for them, or the characterization of them, it's called imprecatory. I don't have this on the overhead, but I thought I would share it with you. These are psalms where there is an attack against evil. Now, the reason for this is because I think the underlying principle is this. Any attack on God's holiness is strongly opposed. If they're attacking God's holiness, we are opposed to that. Psalm 69 is filled with this. Pour out your indignation on them and let your burning anger overtake them. Psalm 69 is quoted at least 5 times in the New Testament. So the idea is continued. Jesus told them, "Zeal for your house will consume me." John chapter 2. John 15, "They hated me without cause." These are all quotes from Psalm 69. And then Romans 15:3, "The reproaches of those who reproached you fell upon me." So over and over again, this is not just an Old Testament idea. It's carried into the New Testament. With balance, don't forget. Now, how are the wicked characterized here in this psalm? There are 5 phrases. I got this from freebiblecommentary.org. Here's the 5. They are murderers. They speak wickedly. They take God's name in vain. They hate God. They rise up against God. It got under his skin. He says, if they hate you, I hate them too. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed." It's quite a bit different than the rest of the psalm, isn't it? "Oh, that you would." Now, this is to put it in God's hands, not mine. Not that I would slay them, but that you would, Lord. Slay or kill the wicked, O God. Anyone morally wrong, a bad person, a criminal, a guilty one, but we are to leave the vengeance to him. "He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked." "Now depart from me, turn aside and go away. I'm going to avoid them. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping." Category of men of bloodshed. Someone who sheds the blood of another is deserving of death. All the way back to the beginning of Genesis, we learn this. God says, if you take someone's life, you're worthy of death. Taking the blood is really taking the life. "You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit." Oh, sweet Jesus, doesn't he love everybody? The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. There's a place for that, and it's in his hands to do the vengeance. "For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain." They speak, they utter, they answer. Now, think about this from Jude 15. He's going to execute judgment upon all and convict all the ungodly of their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Of all the terrible things to be judged for, you got all these actions, you know, people doing. Here, the terribleness was what they said. That's what's terrible. All the harsh things which the ungodly sinners have spoken against him. To speak against the holy God is extremely dangerous. The Lord will cause vengeance to come. And Jude is calling for that to happen. "Against you wickedly." Now they didn't just speak, but they were speaking wickedly. They were plotting, they were planning, they were usually coming up with some evil idea. The theological word book on the Old Testament referring to this word says, when referring to men, both the verb and the noun usually speak of evil plans or schemes. In Genesis 11:6, the extent of human scheming is seen in the plan to build the Tower of Babel. That's what the plan, the scheme, what their trickery is planning up. "And your enemies, your foes." The word carries the idea here, the enemies of twisted and perverted acts of evil and sinful people. What are these twisted and perverted acts? What are they? Look at the next two words. To take, to lift up your name in vain. The terrible act, the terrible thing that they did was to take his name in vain. He's a holy God. It shouldn't be done. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Of all the terrible things the people do, this is on the top of the list. It's not a small thing to speak evil against a holy God. And he doesn't put up with it. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? The psalmist is expressing true strong feelings toward those who so opposed to God. Listen to these words. Hate, hate, loathe, rise up against, hate, utmost hatred. He's not pulling any punches. Do I not hate? I personally hate them. Those who hate you, O Lord, if you hate the Lord, I hate you, is what he's saying. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. We don't mess around with this stuff. And do I not loathe? Am I not grieved? Do I not feel a loathing, a disgust, an irritation? It's just not pleasant. I behold the treacherous and loathe them because they do not keep your word. Now those who rise up against you, to rise up to take a stand against or for, Jesus talks about this being for and against. Choose your side. Choose your side. I want to be on the Lord's side. The psalmist is grieved that evil people stand up against the Lord. And so what does he do? He answers his own question. I hate them. Do I not hate them? Yes, I hate them with the utmost hatred. Utmost hatred is complete, perfect. I have it in total. Is the idea. They have become my enemies. Since they are enemies of God, they're my enemies also. We have to stop for just a minute and say, wow, I need a break. And he will. He'll go back to the main theme. Why is this in here? We think about his wonderful knowledge, his presence, his creative power. And then this section in here, we can't leave that out. Scripture is full. We take the whole counsel of God. Evil words against a holy God are terrible. And we don't put up with it. We shouldn't. There are over a dozen psalms dealing with this. Passages over and over again. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Over and over again, we speak to him to ask him to do it. As they're in the book of Revelation and they're saying to the Lord, how long, Lord, before you judge? How long? Don't let me go down there and do it. You do it. But please do it. That's the idea. So, what's next? How do we respond to all of this that we've learned? O God, search me, know me, try me, lead me. In these two verses, many of you have probably memorized these verses or heard them multiple times. This is my response. How we should respond. The last section has these imperatives, six of them, in two verses. Search me, know my heart, try me,
Know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me. They're all commands. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Now the theme of contrasting two ways from Psalm 1 is expressed here. Consider the beginning of the book of Psalms, the last verse. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Throughout the book of Psalms, I believe the way the Psalms is written is those first two Psalms are the overall way the whole book is written. There's two ways for individuals, and there's two ways for nations. Psalm 1, Psalm 2. How blessed is the man. And then it says the nations are in an uproar. Those are the two themes. Two ways for us as individuals and two ways for nations. Both of them have to choose. Do you want to be right or wicked? Do you want to be good or evil? Throughout the book of Psalms, this theme is covered over and over and over again. And here we see it again. The two ways. Which one will you choose? The psalmist asks God to first examine him, make him aware, and lead him to the way of righteousness. Search me, O God. Penetrate me. Examine me intimately. Find out about things. Search it out. Examine, investigate. We spent the first week in that section, verses 1 to 6. And we learned in there that it isn't that he doesn't know. It's that he's searching to help us see it. It's a common theme throughout the scripture where people will ask a question, knowing the answer, to get the person that they're asking to think. Jesus said to those, as they're standing there in front of thousands of people that don't, where are we going to find something to eat? He asked them that, okay? Already knowing what he was going to do. We're told the scripture says that. But he asked them so they'll think about it. So asking him to search is to say, hey, maybe I can search by listening to what he says about things. To examine me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind and my heart. Examine me, search me, carefully look at, and know. Ascertain by seeing my heart, my inner man, my soul. Now, let's consider. How will this work out in your life? How does God work this out? How would God let me know what he wants? For do I learn what he desires in my life? How? How do I learn that? How do I know what he wants? The Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and is able to piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, I thought I'd give a pictorial illustration here. Consider we have an owner's manual, maybe a service manual, and a mirror. Okay. You've got a lot of these. They're manuals. They got instructions on how to repair stuff, on how to do stuff. You get your car, and in the old days, you would look to say, how do I get this mirror to work? How do I get the seatbelt to work? How do I fix this spark plug? How do I do these things? We get the manual out, right? Why do we look in the manual? Because they made the car. They know how it works. Now, today, we're not using the manual. We go YouTube, right? Or you go ChatGPT, or you go whatever you do, you know, all that stuff. But this is the good old days, you know, and I could take and I could find stuff and I like paper. It's easier, but. So now I got that. What do I do with it? I look at myself. I look at what I'm like. And I say, does this look like this? This is the owner's manual. This is the service manual. This is the repair manual. This is how you fix stuff. and I'm broken. Let me see what's wrong. Okay? This is right. This is wrong. That's how we do it. That's how he does it. With the manual, we're shown what is correct. And then we have the examination to show what we're really like. Lord, search me. Show me is the idea. Search and show me. The Bible is the revealed instruction from the Lord. If we examine our lives with the Bible, then we'll be able to see from His perspective how our lives line up or don't line up with Him. So He's done that. Now we know what's wrong. Now what do we do? Try me and know my anxious thoughts. Try me. Test me. Now this is especially used of metals, but it's figuratively the idea of investigating to examine something to see if it's really good. You know? I take this ring to the jeweler and I say, I want you to try this and see if it's real gold. You know? Or is it real diamond? Is it real? You know? Take it to the expert. They look at it. They try it. They test it. They see if it's valid, if it's legitimate. Am I legitimate? Am I real? Or am I fake? Try me. Test me. See. Firmly investigate me. Am I real? But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart. He's not looking at the external stuff. He's looking down, 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 deep. We can put on a lot of shows for a lot of people. He sees the feelings and the heart. Let's have him try that in us. And know my anxious thoughts. This is a complicated word, but you'll get the idea here, and I've got a lot of words here. It's cognition, it's thought, it's actually the idea of disquieting thoughts. The word anxious is good here also. The form of this word sheds light on its meaning from Job. It's not the exact word, but it's a similar word. In the book of Job, it says, therefore my disquieting thoughts make me respond, even because of my inward agitation. Job is thinking about this, and he's got something that's disquieting him. Inside deep. He's agitated, okay? Do any of you ever hear of the phrase conscience? Huh? You know? He did that to us. You know when you feel guilty? It's because you are, right? Why do you have that in you? He wired you that way. Remember, he made you? He wove you together, and in there he put a conscience. It's unsettling. It's agitating. Okay? It makes me anxious. You know, I don't think I like that about me. That's the idea. So the idea is this. Search me thoroughly. Examine not merely my outward conduct, but what I think about, what's on my heart, what are my purposes, what passes through my mind, what occupies my imagination, what secures my affections. Search and try. Two little words, very deep. Consider also being open to invite God to work on you. Consider it. Now, a sincere person prays to God to drill this deeply into him. You remember when we looked at that first section of search, the idea of digging and drilling and looking for something is there. Well, he's going to drill down deep and he's going to find stuff. God knows us so well and knows his plans for us and is always with us and has put us together. He can also remodel us if we're broken down and need fixing up. He knows all the pieces. He knows how to put them back together. And see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And see, to look at, to inspect, to perceive, to consider. If there be any hurtful way, the King James has a good translation here also, wicked way. Now the Hebrew word means sorrow, wicked, to trouble, to cause pain. Have you ever hurt anybody? Okay. If I hurt somebody, that's a hurtful way. Did I cause somebody pain? Did I cause somebody sorrow? Did I cause somebody trouble? Am I wicked? See if that's in me, Lord. See if it's in me. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Now, it's not easy to open up to others and tell them all the things about your life. It's probably not easy to tell God either, but remember, we're not surprising Him. He already knows. The reason for this is that we can take this, what He shows us about ourselves, and we can take this to show us how to fix it. That's why we do it. See if it's wrong. Lord, fix me. Any way, a road, a path, a course, a path of life, a mode of action, what is my journey like? What is the path of my life? The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but He loves one who pursues righteousness. The way of righteousness versus the way of the wicked. The two paths, which one are we choosing to take? Consider this carefully. If you're asking God to go through your life, then you need to be aware that it will be challenging. So, way back, years ago, I was a young believer. And this situation is strongly in my mind, so I'll share it with you. I had a difficult understanding of, as a new believer, of how things are supposed to work. And there was a wonderful believer, his name is Dwayne Conrad, and I had been seeing this girl, and I was really interested in her, and I saw her, and he would tell, what's going on in your life? And I'd tell, and he would say, well, is she a believer? And I said, well, no, I don't think so. And so this was in the spring. And in college, you know, you have the spring, and then the summer and the fall. Well, in the spring, he says, you need to go tell her about Jesus and get it straightened out. So then we go through the summer, and then here's the fall. The first couple weeks of school, guess what I did? I found ways to hide from him. Okay? I wasn't going to go find him. Eventually, he found me. We sat down, and I believe it was, if you remember, there was a bridge going across the river. And on one side of the bridge, there was a restaurant. We're sitting in there, and I remember the scene. And there's a lot of things that are stuck in my head. And and I said, well, Dwayne, I got this situation, and I'm not sure what to do with it. And I looked at him, and I said, I need wisdom to know how to do this. I need to have wisdom to know how to do this. And he looked at me, and he said something I will never forget. If you ask for it, the Lord will give it to you. And he added, but be careful. How does he give wisdom? How does the Lord give wisdom? How does he do it? It's not always fun. For me, this is a lesson I've never forgotten. Book of James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives reluctantly to you. No. Who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What's the wisdom about? Guess what? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith will produce endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. How do you learn that? trials. It's hard. So, I saw her. Sat down. I remember, it's just like, I don't remember a lot of things. I will never forget this. I sat down, we're at her mom's house, and I was telling her, and she looks at me and she says, well, can't you have Jesus and me? And I remembered, I can't. I just couldn't. Now, where her mom lived was about 3 miles from where I lived at the time. And there's a large field in between these two cities. And I was laying in the middle of the field on my back, staring up in the sky, watering the field with my tears. I'll never forget that. He gives generously. He gives generously. So, that's why I'm saying here, if you want God to do stuff in your life and you ask Him, He will do it. Be ready. Now, the other side of the story is this. It will be worth it. But it's hard. Okay? So that's my little tangent for the day. Now, consider also, as an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that He is full of compassion and is merciful. Ultimately, there is good. Doesn't mean it isn't hard. Ask Job. The outcome, compassion and mercy. Now lead me, guide me, transport me, straighten me out is the idea. Oh Lord, lead me in your righteousness because my foes make your way straight before me. Help me choose the right way. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on a level ground, not a crooked path. In where? In the everlasting way. A long duration, forever, always. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Whatever it is, whatever it costs, whatever it takes, that's the path you need to be on. The path of life. The everlasting way. Full of joy. Pleasures forever. Hallelujah. God knows me. God is with me. God made me. God's thoughts are precious to me. The wicked are enemies of God and me, and I respond to that. Now, when you're sick or get hurt or are struggling with things in your life, it's natural to sometimes ask, why is this happening to me? Why am I like this? Everybody does it. We all do it. There are things we cannot always understand. We don't know why. But He does. As we reflect on this psalm, we should want and expect to be able to do better. Now consider, we go through times in life when it may seem like the Lord doesn't know, doesn't understand, doesn't even care. I feel alone and left out. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. In dozens of other places we learn this. He still wants us to ask, but He already knows. Why do I have to ask? Because He wants us to. We're in a relationship with Him. Talk to Him. Lord, help me. I've been waiting for you to ask, is what He'll say. I want you to be part of it, He says. Consider throughout Scripture we see saints express feelings of hopelessness, despair, and the sense of being alone. This psalm is a great place to come back to remind us that the Lord is always there. He knows He's there. Consider, whatever uniqueness God has built into your life, He has a plan to use it. And if we think we're inadequate, God will be with us always along the way. You know, I can't speak like them. I can't do this like them. I can't whatever. Who made man's mouth and who made him blind or deaf or whatever? He says, I did it. I know what I'm doing. Sometimes we can be too critical about how we are. Well, I'm not enough of this, Lord, to do it, or I'm not enough of that, or I'm too much of... No, no. He did you just the way you are. He's going to use you. Now, he might have to tweak with it, but he's going to use you. He's got the raw elements there. Let him fix you up and use you. Be encouraged to allow your uniqueness to be used by God in his special way. He knows you. He's with you. He made you. Let's grow in grace together and give praise and thanks to our dear Lord for how we are each made special. Look around this room. There ain't any two of us the same. And we're each part of the body. What does the foot say to the hand? What does the hand say to this? What is that to that? Remember the story in Corinthians? Okay? Sometimes the seemly parts and the unseemly parts, you figure, well, which one is more valuable? You think, well, obviously the hands can do more than the feet and can do more than this. It says, yeah, what happens when you get an upset stomach? Okay? Shuts the whole body down, right? So if one part's hurting, the whole part, the body hurts, right? So it works together. Let him use you for all the special purposes he's created for you to be part of his glory. Also, consider, gets a little practical here, be a willing participant and ask the Lord to sanctify your life. Be willing to ask him to change you. Read through the psalm over and over again. Let the word teach your heart and soul about the greatness of the Lord, his knowledge about me, his presence with me, his power and creation in me, and the innumerable thoughts towards me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high, I cannot attain to it. Even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And lead me in the everlasting way. Be willing to be led. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Amen.